Today's Puritans aren't the Pilgrims. Today's Puritans are progressives.
Ryan Anderson, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And so the new form of the Puritan mistake, my co-author Sharif Gerges and I have called it progressive Puritanism. These are people who want to force Roman Catholic nuns to pay for contraception. They want to force evangelical bakers to create custom wedding cakes for same-sex weddings. They now want to force Catholic hospitals to perform sex reassignment surgeries and to perform hormone therapy, testosterone therapy on women who want to identify as men. They're the ones trying to shut down faith-based, including Lutheran adoption agencies.
You can listen to Making the Case for Our First Freedoms with Ryan Anderson on an audio DVD or thumb drive of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a financial gift of $300. Order today at issuesetc.org. If your church follows the historic church year, for the last couple Sundays, things have been looking pretty dark. When your pastor finishes reading the gospel reading, and for most of those readings, it's been something along the lines of Jesus warning about his second coming. And it's a warning. The pastor might have a hard time saying at the end of one of those readings, this is the gospel of the Lord, because at least from the Lord's mouth, these final Sundays of the church year sound like doom and gloom a lot of times. It ends with weeping and gnashing of teeth. So why the warnings as the church prepares to close its year, especially with its great hymns in this one, known as the King of the Chorales, Wake, Awake, For Night is Flying, based upon one of those famous end times parables from Jesus and other scriptures warning us of the final day that is coming. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be studying the hymn, Wake, Awake, For Night is Flying. Pastor Peter Bender joins us, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it is really great to be with you again.
So why is it in these final weeks of the church year we have so much warning about the return of Christ from Christ himself?
That we might be found in faith. If you look at the history of the Old Testament, those poor children of Israel to whom the Lord had been so faithful in keeping his promises, again and again and again backslid into impenitence and unbelief. So this call to wake up is always a call to repentance, to return to the one thing needful, to recognize in humble, contrite faith our need for Christ, and to be renewed by his forgiving love, to flee from all of the appetites and desires and lusts of the flesh and the sin which so easily entangles us and wars against faith and wears us down, to return to him who is our life and our salvation, our bridegroom who cleanses us with the washing of water and the word and makes us beautiful. And it is only through his redeeming love that faith is refreshed. This gloom and doom is really, it's a manifestation of our own spiritual weakness and poverty for which we need to be refreshed by Christ's mercy.
What is the main text or texts that is behind this great hymn, Wake, Awake, For Night is Flying?
I knew you were going to ask me that question, and I wish I had given an entire list of about 50 passages. It's typically the last in the historic series, the last Sunday in the church year, in which the gospel reading is Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. But if you go into the Old Testament, there are numerous references to the call to wake up and to the concept also of a watchman. And that's repeated also in the New Testament, where St. Paul on numerous occasions in his epistles speaks of this as well. So if you think about a passage in the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 52, right away at verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So shaking off the dust, awaking out of the slumber of faithlessness, impenitence, unbelief. And that's repeated also in many other places in the Old Testament. You've got the prophet Habakkuk, which in his prophecy is set up at the time of the Babylonian captivity to be a watchman and a herald. And as they are being carried off by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, the prominent officials and so forth, Habakkuk is instructed to put on a placard the promise of the gospel made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise of the seed of Abraham, who would bring the blessing of salvation to all nations. And they're stripped of everything. They're broken and ruined. And he puts that promise out there on a placard to encourage the faithful in the midst of the darkness and the gloom that they were suffering under the Babylonian captivity. So these themes are indeed all over the Old Testament.
The parable of the wise and foolish virgins, that is kind of the narrative of this. What would you say about that before we talk a little bit about Philip Nicolai's author?
Well, you think of a wedding typically as a time of great joy, as the anticipated day approaches. The biblical wedding picture is not of the bride parading down the aisle, but rather of the bridegroom coming for the bride. And it is a time of joyful anticipation. And yet, in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, there is a harsh and a stark reality that if we are not prepared to meet the bridegroom, there will be judgment and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the door will be closed to the wedding hall if we are not prepared with the oil in our lamps. So it's a very interesting juxtaposition of joy on the one hand in anticipation of the coming of the bridegroom, who is our Savior and who clothes his bride, the church, with mercy and compassion and righteousness and makes her beautiful through the washing of water and the word, and this warning against impenitence and unbelief, wherein we will not be prepared to meet him when he comes to receive home his bride, the church.
What can we know about the author of this, called the King of the Chorales, Philip Nicolai?
Philip Nicolai was born in 1556 and he died in 1608. That's not a long life. But he was a Lutheran theologian, pastor, hymn writer, one of the great stalwarts of Lutheran Orthodoxy. And in many of the hymns in our hymnal, you have texts written by one author and tunes written by another. In the case of both the King and the Queen of Chorales by Philip Nicolai, Wake, Awake, and then Wie schön leuchtet, which is O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, he wrote the text and tunes to both of these. And just most magnificent of the chorales as they center upon Christ and the joyful comfort and hope that we have in him.
So let's listen to the first of these stanzas of Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying, Awake, Jerusalem, arise. Midnight hears the welcome voices, and at the thrilling cry rejoices, Oh, where are ye, ye virgins wise? The bridegroom comes, awake, your lamps with gladness take, Alleluia. With bridal care yourselves prepare to meet the bridegroom who is near.
Wake, awake, for night is flying, the watchmen Jerusalem.
the first stanza of the hymn, Wake, Awake, For Night Is Flying. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest as we study this hymn. Peter, let's talk a little bit about this notion of waking up. In the parable that Jesus tells, all the virgins, both the foolish and the wise, sleep before the bridegroom comes. The difference is not whether they are asleep, but whether or not they have any oil or not. The wise have brought oil, the foolish have brought none. What should we take from this sleeping of the church before Christ returns?
The concepts of wisdom and foolishness turn on the whole question of faith in Christ and in the foolishness of the cross, faith or unbelief, and the rejection of the wisdom of the cross. So to be wise is to look in repentant faith to Christ the crucified, who is our heavenly bridegroom who died for us. To be foolish is to reject him in penitence and unbelief. That is then also paralleled in sleeping and being awake. So being wise is to be found in faith and believing. To be foolish is to be found in impenitence and unbelief and sleeping, therefore. So those are the concepts that are really drawing. That's a great thing about good hymns, is they are drawing on multiple sources of biblical text and biblical vocabulary, wisdom, foolishness, waking, sleeping, and so forth.
The church is here referred to as Jerusalem, and when you were laying the biblical foundation for this hymn, you drew a lot upon the Old Testament where Jerusalem is described. What's the connection between the two?
Yeah, Jerusalem, Zion, where Jerusalem is, the holy city, and so forth. These are all depictions of, you have a singular location, as it were, Jerusalem, the place of God's saving presence there at the temple, and the church is the body of Christ. The place of God's saving presence is wherever his gospel is faithfully preached and his sacraments are rightly administered. So you've got this singular focus on the church, and yet she is made up of many members, and that is depicted in the virgins of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins.
Midnight is the setting for this, and I'm reminded of what we hear recently from in the readings. The apostle reminds us that Christ will return as a thief in the night. Why is this kind of the predominant picture, that this is all kind of happening while the world is at peace and slumbering safely in their beds?
Well, for the world, it's midnight. I mean, we find ourselves as the church in the midnight of this world of sin and darkness and unbelief. But for the church whose eyes are fixed on her bridegroom, this is a source of the greatest joy and comfort for us. I think the thing, Todd, that makes this hymn less accessible for our times is that we've lost the concept of a bridegroom, about what it is to be a man, particularly for his wife, for his bride. And we've neutered men. Men are no longer the caregivers and the ones who shoulder their wives' burdens. So who wants to anticipate a bridegroom any longer? I mean, the endorsement of same-sex marriage and the fact that there are gender is not determined until you make a choice about what you want to be. This is all blurred the wonderful, rich biblical portrait of God's order of what it is to be man and woman, and how Christ is the quintessential Adam, the quintessential bridegroom, the ultimate one who loves and trusts in his Father and then loves and gives himself in self-giving sacrificial love to his bride, the church. So this is a romantic hymn in the sense that it's biblical romance. And I think that the idea of preparedness, which absolutely involves contrition, repentance, sorrow for sin, and faith in Christ is really all summed up in our yearning desire to meet Christ, our bridegroom, to receive him who comes for us, to rescue us from the midnight of sin and evil and death, of the world around us and within ourselves, to allow Christ to be that bridegroom who makes his bride beautiful through the sacrifice of himself. Wake up is, in a large sense, the idea that you cannot rescue yourself. Christ's bride, the church, cannot make herself beautiful. She cannot restore herself. Her restoration is found only in him who has laid down his life for her, and he does it willingly, and he does it freely, and he does it without counting the cost to himself. It costs him his very life, but it is his greatest joy and delight to do so. I mean, if we understood that that's what it is to be husband, that's what it is to be bridegroom, then we would sooner understand the joyful anticipation that this hymn lays out before us.
We're studying the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. Here is the second stanza. Zion hears the watchman singing, and all her heart with joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her gloom. For her Lord comes down all glorious, the strong in grace, in truth victorious. Her star is risen, her light is come. Now come, thou blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own Son, hail, Hosanna. We enter all the wedding hall to eat the supper at thy call. We'll talk about that second stanza of the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying, with Pastor Peter Bender right after this.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big-picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Eric Lang of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, Oregon. One thing I've asked of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Mount Hood, Multnomah Falls, the Oregon coast. Oregon is beautiful, but nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord's house. If you are vacationing in the Portland area, please come join us at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one. For more information, go to wheretheliturgylives.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Zion hears the watchmen singing, and in her heart new joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her.
In grace, in truth.
Son, Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Hail, Hosanna. We answer all in joy your call. We follow to the wedding hall.
Stanza 2 of the hymn we're studying in this hour, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. This is almost a narration, this stanza, of what will actually be when Christ returns, isn't it?
Absolutely. I'm going to state something that's very obvious, but it needs to be stated because it's forgotten. As Christians, we believe in Jesus. The object of our faith is the Son of God, our Savior. We yearn for His coming. And like a bride who yearns for her husband. And if I may make a personal illustration of this, I was privileged to spend a little over a month in Africa in February of this year, 2017. And you know the expression, absence makes the heart grow fonder. My wife was delighted and overjoyed when I came home. Believe it or not, Todd. It was just a wonderful time in those hours and days following my return and so forth from Africa. Well, that's a lot like the church and what this describes in anticipation of our Lord Jesus, who is the object of our faith, whom we have been yearning for and waiting for His return. And here He comes. And the things that the language of this, we awake out of our gloom to meet, He's called our Lord. He's redeemed us with His precious blood. All glorious in righteousness. He's called strong in grace. He is the strong man who binds Satan. Rich in grace and undeserved loving kindness. He is the man of truth. The truth of His word sets us free. He is the victor who gives us victory over sin, death, and hell. He is called our star, our light. He is called the Blessed One, our Lord Jesus, God's only Son. And then we sing that Old Testament word as Day of Atonement, Hosanna, save us now, Lord, the same word that was applied to Jesus on Palm Sunday as He rode into Jerusalem, save us now, Lord, both a cry for salvation as well as a word of praise. And I really appreciate the Lutheran Service Book translation that restores the notion of the wedding supper is the Lord's supper. We have a foretaste of that eternal wedding feast now in this life as we dine upon the body and blood of our bridegroom, Jesus.
So the wedding hall there is, in fact, the church in the divine service.
Absolutely. And that's why, see, Jerusalem and Zion that we talked about at the for stanza one before the break, now here, the Jerusalem, the Zion on earth is here in the divine service where the watchmen, the pastors, cry out, wake up to the congregation. And then through the call to repentance and faith, the proper response of the baptized faithful when the preaching of law and gospel, the call to repentance, and the proclamation of forgiveness is preached from the pulpit is to run to the altar and to kneel and to receive our bridegroom Jesus in His very body and blood in the most holy communion, the most blissful nuptial feast.
We even do this in the course of the liturgy where, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, we are singing these words. We're singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Correct. And look at how the gravitational momentum draws us to the altar. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do. And with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify the glorious name of that bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And all of those depictions of the church triumphant in the book of Revelation, we're gathered around the throne of the Lamb. And we have a foretaste of that here and now in this veil of tears as we come out of the darkness of this world to feast upon his body and blood in the supper. I love it how so many churches of an older architectural tradition, you know, depict that whole altar, reredos, chancel scene, sometimes even with blue skies above the altar in the chancel. It is as if you are coming into the light of eternal day that will never end in the feast of the Lamb that endures forever.
Is it any coincidence that churches that have abandoned that, abandon the historic liturgy with these words that constantly remind us of Christ's return and put into our mouths this kind of joyful anticipation, often become a kind of obsessed or distracted by these things temporal? Their message turns from these things eternal to things purely temporal.
Oh, I think absolutely. We become, instead of lift up your eyes and set your mind on things above, we are obsessed with the things of this world, and we lose sight of the eschatological nature of our faith, and that we are pilgrims, and that, you know, what harm can sin and death then do? The true God now abides with you. Let hell and Satan rage and chafe. Christ is your brother. You are safe in him. So we are on a pilgrimage, and that's what Holy Zion and Jerusalem was to understand. We're on a pilgrimage through this world, through this veil of tears, through this the midnight of the darkness of the world's evil and sin. But we do not fear, for we belong to the bridegroom who has laid down his life for us. And as he faithfully fulfilled the promises of the Lord's salvation in his incarnation, suffering, death, and resurrection, so though the Lord seems to tarry, wait for it, he will come. The promise of his return will not fail, and his bride, the church, joyfully anticipates his coming. And that perspective is what means that we go through the difficult times of this life and in the world around us with a sense of great peace and joy. Times might be bad. There may be difficulties. Christians are persecuted. They're martyred. But like Stephen, we gaze up into heaven and we see the Son of Man, the bridegroom of his bride, the church, at the Father's right hand. We pray for our enemies, do not hold their sins against them, and we look forward to that consummation, if you can use that wedding word, of our baptism, of our salvation in the second coming of Christ in glory.
What is the danger of forgetting this, of losing that perspective of how this all is going to end and how the new heaven and the new earth are going to be fully realized?
The danger is that we make a savior out of ourselves, so desperate to change the world in which we live that we lose sight of the fact that only God's plan of salvation will bring about ultimate vindication. The danger is despair, hopelessness. If the right person isn't elected to office, if our government doesn't change, if the world around us isn't saved, we're all lost. We're not lost. We belong to Christ. Our security, our future, our destiny is fully guaranteed in what he has done for us. So I think those are among two of the greatest dangers. And the other can simply be rank unbelief. If you can't beat the world, you join the world. You accommodate the world. You set your mind not on things above where Christ is, but on the things of this world. And you succumb to them. And this is part of the slumber and the sleep of which the hymn and so much of Scripture speaks.
Is there a sense in which this anticipation of seeing Christ again, we can't fully realize it here? We have it by faith and God's word, but we can't fully realize it until Christ actually appears.
That's right. That's what Paul says about the whole nature of hope. Why do we hope for things that we do not see? You know, we do not hope for things that we see. We hope for things that we do not see, but are nonetheless sure and certain and are promised to us in the gospel.
We are studying the hymn, Wake, Awake, For Night Is Flying. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You can listen to Pastor Peter Bender's teaching, Making the Case for Lutheran Piety, on an audio DVD of our two Making the Case conferences this year. It contains almost 20 hours of teaching and preaching. We'll send you the audio DVD for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. You can order online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please write audio DVD in the memo line of your check. An audio DVD of the two Issues, Etc. Making the Case conferences in 2017. When we come back, we'll look at stanza 3 of the hymn, Wake, Awake, For Night Is Flying.
Origin of confusion, I would say, it stretches way back to Genesis 3.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion.
Satan tried to inject falsehood into the true word that God had spoken. But in that little statement, did God actually say this? Suddenly we see this swirl of confusion coming into our world.
Learn more about Clearly Christian at issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Council Bluffs, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Louisville, Minnesota. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. And Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the end of the church year hymn, Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Here is stanza 3 of the hymn. Now let all the heavens adore thee, let saints and angels sing before thee, with harp and cymbals' clearest tone, of one pearl each shining portal, where joining with the choir immortal, we gather round thy radiant throne. No eye has seen the light, no ear has heard the might of thy glory. Therefore will we eternally sing hymns of praise and joy to thee.
Now let all the heavens adore you. Let saints and angels sing before you. With harp and cymbals clear.
Third and final stanza of the hymn, Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying. What are your thoughts on this stanza, Pastor Bender?
Well, it draws together a number of the things that we've been talking about. That toward the end of the stanza, no eye has seen the light, no ear has heard the might. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, among the mature we do impart wisdom. He's speaking about the wisdom of the cross. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. There's the darkness of doom and destruction. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and here is the citation, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And this is what I was talking about before. As Christians, we believe in Jesus. We love him because he first loved us and he gave his life for us. He is the object of our faith and of our most ardent affection because of what he did for us. And the church yearns for this. The world cannot know it. The world does not understand it. The world is blind to it. The world does not hear the message of the gospel as the sweet word that it is. But for us, it is the wisdom of God. It is the light of salvation. It is the fountain and source of eternal joy. And we cannot, though we anticipate this, though we look forward to it, with great joy, though it animates our song of praise. And this third stanza is filled with this call to praise and rejoice in the salvation. Yet not even we who know it now by faith and for which it is the object of our hope, not even we can fully grasp what it will be like in the resurrection on the last day when we are made completely new, immortal, and incorruptible in our heavenly bridegroom, in the resurrection.
That inability for us to grasp it, is it also an inability for us to appreciate it? Because I imagine some people see this. This is drawn directly from the book of Revelation, the scene of all of creation and of heaven gathered around the throne of the Lamb, singing praises to the Lamb and to the Father. See, that's it? That doesn't sound that great. I mean, it sounds like it could get old after a while.
Yes, isn't it a marvelous phenomenon of the miracle of faith that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of Christians? The unbelievers see us gathered together, short, skinny, fat, balding, aged, what have you, singing often in the divine service these great hymns like Wake Awake, with tears running down our cheeks. Tears not of sadness, not of sorrow or despair, but tears of overwhelming joy at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing we have, Todd, is a word, a simple word, the word of the gospel. It was by the word of the gospel that the Holy Spirit called us to faith. The word of the gospel that paints the pictures that we have been speaking of, which are not fiction, but for us, this word and the promises and the realities are more sure and certain than the sense of life itself and anything we experience in this world. And the world cannot understand that. This is ridiculous to the world. But for us, it is the boon of the soul and the source of the greatest comfort.
Talk about these words, no eye has seen the light, no ear heard the might of thy glory. That seems to be an allusion to Paul talking about how far beyond our capacity it is to even know now what awaits us.
Yeah. For some reason, I'm drawn again to Revelation in answering that question, where John is taken on this kaleidoscopic view of sometimes history past, present, future, heaven, the church triumphant, and the church militant. And in the one glorious scene, he sees the great multitude, which no one can number, of every tribe and nation under heaven. Who are these in white robes, and where did they come from? And John says, sir, you know. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they ever before the throne of the Lamb, and they sing his praises. He shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more suffering or sorrow or pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's at least in part what those words about no eye seeing or ear hearing is opening up to us.
If you would, with about a minute here before we take another break, talk about the fact that, I think you said before that this is a romantic hymn in the sense that this is bridal expectation for the bridegroom, that the joy that is there is not some sort of sterile joy of just kind of seeing the deity, but we are meant, we are created for this, for Christ himself.
That's right. For us, it's an emphasis in Lutheran theology that God created out of self-giving love. Self-giving. That adjective is chosen for a purpose in describing the love of God. He didn't create us for some sort of self-centered need that he had, but he created us in love to give of himself to us. And though Adam's fall interfered with, devastated that which God intended, God's loving will did not cease. And he resolved to continue to be what he is and to do what he willed to do from the foundation of the world, to create us in love, to give of himself to us, that we might share in his divine love and life. And this is what happens in Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. He becomes the man that Adam failed to be. He does what Adam failed to do. And he brings us, all of humanity whom he has assumed into his divine nature, he brings all of us through faith in Christ into communion and fellowship with this divine love and life. And that's so incredibly rich and awe-inspiring. And the hymn of praise in stanza 3 begins to capture some of that.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're studying the end of the church year hymn, Wake Awake for Night is Flying. When we come back, we will hear the entire hymn and get Pastor Bender's final thoughts.
Well, a human nature is what makes you human and not a dog or a fish or a turtle. Your human nature is what sets your ultimate capacities and determines the kind of thing you are. You don't get a human nature in degrees. You either have it or you don't. There's no degree involved.
Scott Klusendorf speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Well, people today are quite willing to concede that you have a human nature. They're willing to concede I do, but they don't want to concede that embryo is. And here's the question you put to them when they challenge you. How do two human parents create offspring that isn't human, but later become so?
You can listen to Scott Klusendorf's presentation, Making the Case for Life, and all the speakers at our 2018 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD or flash drive. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the link at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are studying the hymn, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, as the end of the church year approaches. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You can learn more about the great work of the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's listen to the entire hymn, Wake Awake for Night is Flying.
Wake awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying, awake, Jerusalem, arise. Midnight is the welcome voices. Hail Hosanna, we answer all in joy your call. We follow to the wedding hall. Now let all the heavens adore you. Let saints and angels sing before you with harp and cymbals clearest tone. Of one pearl each shining portal, we're joining with the choir immortal. We gather round your radiant throne. No eye has seen that light, no ear the echo twice of your glory. Yet e'er shall we in your victory sing shouts of praise eternally.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with the hymn Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. Pastor Bender, your final thoughts on this hymn.
I cannot help but think of the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61 and 62, that picks up on so much of this wedding imagery. Chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's speaking not only wedding language, but that's baptismal language, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this forgiving righteousness is further elucidated into chapter 2, where he says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. And that's what Jesus says to his church. That's what Jesus says to every baptized Christian. That's what Jesus says to us in the absolution, which is the word of love from our bridegroom repeated to us again and again. My delight is in you. My delight is in you. It was my delight to lay down my life for you. It was my delight to forgive you. It is my greatest joy that you receive my righteousness. It is my greatest joy to comfort, to strengthen, and to give you life.
Peter, finally, hearkening back to that first stanza, oh, where are ye, ye virgins, wives? How do our listeners know whether they are among the wise virgins that enter into the wedding hall, the foolish that will sadly be shut out?
The oil in the lamps. Oil is always about the Spirit. The Spirit is always about faith. Faith in Christ, the gift of the Spirit, trust in Him. Where does this come from? Not from ourselves. It comes from outside of ourselves. In that word, outside of ourselves. How do I know? I am baptized. I am baptized into Christ. He has clothed me with His righteousness. How do I know? He says to you, Todd, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. How do I know? I have received His body and blood. He has placed that into my mouth. This is how I know. This word outside of myself, that is the ground of certainty for me and for you and for all of us. That's how we know, and that's how the oil of the Spirit and faith remains kindled in our hearts.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much. A blessed end of the church year, anticipating Christ's advent.
Thanks, Todd. Same to you.
Thanks to our good friend Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries for sending us the recording of Wake Awake for Night is Flying. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Christian life with Pastors Will Whedon and Heath Curtis. We'll look forward to the first Sunday in Advent with Dr. Carl Fakencher, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on God sending the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Christ himself has promised to return. He has warned us himself of the sad destiny of unbelief at his return, but also made many and great promises to us. To us, to whom he has given faith in him so that we might trust him both now and on the day of his appearing. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you next week. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.